Marvellous. Thank you. Please be seated. I thought John did great, did you? It's just the truth of it, isn't it? Just the truth of hearing what's happened in him. He says he signs autographs later. It's great to see him again. I saw him a long time ago in the prison originally, and then I hadn't seen him for a couple of years. And Graham, he was just walking in. Good evening. Graham was looking after John for a long time, befriending him and sticking with him, blessing him and helping him. And so I hadn't seen him for at least 2 years. And then when I saw him just the other week, I could see how much he changed just on his face. It's great to see people's faces change, isn't it? Your face does change, doesn't it, when you become a Christian? That's why I'm so beautiful. No, it's... That does do something to get your attention. It's true, though, our faces change, our lives change, but our faces change as well. And I always think about that story about Michelangelo was, you know, Michelangelo was, he was a borough lad, did you know? No, it wasn't. He was Michelangelo when he was painting the Sistine Chapel. You know, he was painting that famous picture of the Lord's Supper. And it took him, I think it was 4 years to paint it. He was a slow worker. And anyway, on his back painting this massive, massive picture. And he started, of course, with Jesus, where you would. And he found, he wanted a model, someone to paint, a face. And he obviously wanted someone who looked clean, innocent, radiant. And he found this lad, this is true, he found this lad who'd come in from the villages to Rome, from the city looking for work. And he just was innocent, good-looking, young lad, clean look about him, radiant, full of life, full of hope. And Michelangelo said, I want you to model for me for Jesus, which was a massive privilege for this lad. And he said, yeah. And so that's his face. Jesus' face on the Sistine Chapel in Rome is this lad's face. Took him 4 years to finish it. And when he finished it, who's the last person you'd paint? Judas. And he gets to Judas, and he's doing the same thing. He's looking for a model. And he's looking around the city, and he finds this other young man who looked dark and angry and twisted and everything that he wanted to portray. And he asked him, I don't know how he asked him, like, but he must have, he said, you know, I want you to model for me. I'm going to paint a picture of your face. I want you to be Judas. That's nice, isn't it? And anyway, this lad wanted the money, needed the money. He said, yeah. And when he asked him his name, it was the same lad. That's amazing, isn't it? I was shocked when I read that. But that's what can happen to you in 4 years in the city. That's what can happen to you in life. Sin, darkness, affects your look. I've seen people's faces change overnight. I have. People who've been walking with God, and then they've slipped and done something significantly serious. And there's a darkness comes over you. But as you turn back to God, light comes over you. And God's love and God's forgiveness and God's power affects your heart, your life, your features, everything about you. Tonight I want to share with you just from the story of the prodigal son, one of Jesus' most famous stories about a young man who said to his dad, give me my share of the money. His dad let him, and he walks off and goes and wastes his life, wastes his money on reckless living. And then he has the good sense to turn around. He wakes up and comes back. And now his father receives him back. Jesus was surrounded by sinners, and the religious people didn't like that. It's interesting who liked to be close to Jesus. It tells you a lot about him. All the sinful people, all the bad people, like to be near Jesus. It just shows you something about Jesus. There's no condemnation in him. He just loved people. He wanted to help people, wanted to forgive people and bless people, as he still does. But the religious people didn't like that. They didn't like who Jesus was spending his time with. It's funny, isn't it? So Jesus told them this story. He told this to the religious people. He told them three stories, all with the same meaning. The only time in the Bible he ever does that. Three parables. And really tonight is about choices. And I just want to share with you some choices out of that story. The lad made some interesting choices, and so did the father. The son made a choice to walk away. That's our choice. And this father made a choice to let him. I think that's interesting. You know, we're absolutely free. And if we choose to live life without God, the scary thing is he'll let you. He'll let us. If you want to live without God, you want to walk away from God, you can do that. And God, we are free. We're totally free. He said to his dad, I want all my share of everything now, and I want to spend it. And his dad said, yeah. I mean, I wouldn't have. I'd have said, no chance. You'd wreck your life, son. I'm not going to trust you. You need to stay with me. But this dad, who was actually a picture of God, said, yeah. Actually, I'm not going to keep you with me. I'm not going to make you love me. God doesn't do that. I'm going to let you be absolutely free. And we are free. What would you say tonight if I told you that, you know, that the end result of your life is absolutely in your own hands? What would you say tonight if I said whether your life ends up a success or a disaster is absolutely within your own hands? Because it is. Let me read you something that the Bible says. An interesting verse. It says this: today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make, or that you would choose life, so that you and your children might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God and obeying him and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? The key to your life is in your own hands. We have choice, massive choice. We're allowed to walk away from God, and he led us. It's interesting. And that young man went away, pursued happiness, and ended up in a pigsty. How many times does that happen? It's fascinating that the pursuit of happiness, like John, you know, the cars, the women, the money, the drugs, ends up in prison. The pursuit of happiness without God always ends up in the same place. The desire to fill the hole leaves you more empty. You end up starving. He's in a pigsty, and he isn't even eating that. He's not allowed to eat that. No one's given him anything. He's just empty. He's totally empty. He spent his whole life trying to satisfy himself, and he's empty. Maybe you're like that tonight. Maybe you spent all your energy and money and your time and everything on trying to be happy and trying to fulfill the pursuit of happiness. But if you do it without God, it always ends up in the same place. In absolute emptiness. Because we have a disease within us called sin. There's something wrong with us. And we start off life with a sinful nature. But then we start to make choices as well. Even when we're kids, we have a sinful nature. And as we grow, that nature grows as well. I love that story about the little kid who's crying because his goldfish has died. And his dad comes over, his little goldfish is floating on the top of the water. And his dad's trying to comfort him. He says, oh, it's all right, son. He said, I'll tell you what, we'll get together some of your mates and we'll all go to McDonald's for a big celebration to cheer you up. And he thought, oh, that's great. And he felt great. And then he was ringing up his mates. And as he was ringing up his mates, his dad looked and he said, oh, son, look, the fish is alive. And the little lad turned around and he put his phone down on his mate and went over, and he was right. The little fish was alive. And this little lad, you could see McDonald's floating out the window, you know. So he turned to his dad with a look that his dad hadn't seen on his face before, and he said, let's kill it. It's in us, isn't it? It's in us. And we can end up in a pigsty, you know, but it doesn't happen overnight, does it? Inch by inch, we move away from God. You know, we talk about people who know God at one time, or they brought him in a Christian home, and they end up miles and miles away from God. That doesn't happen overnight. It's inch by inch. It's step, but it's slowly. It's slowly. Families don't crumble in a day. Marriages don't collapse in a day. Fathers don't collapse in a day. It's inch by inch. Small choice by small choice, but they do collapse every day, thousands. And Satan is subtle. He doesn't get you to take big steps. You take small steps away from God. But the wonderful thing is you can take one step back. 500 steps away, one step and you're back. That's how good God is. That's awesome. I remember seeing this comedy once. It might have been Abbott and Costello or someone, or Tom and... or yeah, Laurel Nardi. Where they do this, you know, this 40 paces, where, you know, or you take 20 paces or something, it's like a gun battle, and they're back to back. And you know what happens on these things, it's because it's on loads of cartoons and things. They say, right, count 40 paces, and one of them starts walking, and the other one's walking with him backwards, or turns around and starts walking in his steps. And you know that? It's exactly like that with Jesus. It's exactly like that with God. You might have walked away miles, 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 miles. Do you know what? He's right there. He's right there. And you think, I can't go back. I've come so far. I've turned away from God. I've given up on everything. I've done all this. I've done all this. How can I come back to God? But you take one step and he's there. God's there. Because he loves you that much. That's what happened to the son. He made that decision to come back. And as soon as he did, the father saw him and ran to him. He was there straight away. That's how good God is. We have a freedom, an amazing freedom, a terrible freedom, actually. Your free will is the biggest power you have. You're not an animal. You don't live like animals. Well, you might, but you don't have to. We're not meant to be animals. God made a big distinction between us and animals. Animals live by instinct. We live by moral choice. Animals don't make moral decisions. They don't. You see that cheetah running after that little baby antelope? It doesn't think it's a baby. I'll leave it. It doesn't think like that. It's driven by an instinct. It's controlled by its instincts. It just goes, home. No mercy, no moral choice. God made us different. The Bible says you're made in the image of God. The image of God. What does that mean? It means he made you free. You're free to choose moral choices. You make them all day long, every day, maybe without even knowing it. And actually, in the end, you can end up living like animals. If you give yourself to sin and give yourself to sin and give yourself to sin, in the end, there comes a day when sin has you. And Jesus said, anyone who sins ends up a slave to sin. And you can live like an animal. You can be driven by your instincts, by your passions and the passions of your flesh. Some of us can live like that. Some of us might feel trapped like that tonight. Trapped in sins. You know you're a slave. You don't like what you do. You don't want to do what you do, but you can't stop do what you do. Many people who commit serious crimes, when they're interviewed, say that. They didn't really want to do it, but they couldn't stop themselves from doing it. They're absolutely overwhelmed by anger, overwhelmed by violence, overwhelmed by lust. These things are powerful, but good news, Jesus sets you free. When you turn to him, he sets you free from that. But, you know, but generally, we're free to make many, many choices, especially the biggest of all, which is what we do with Jesus Christ. This lad made a choice to walk away, and the father made the choice to let him. I think that's amazing. Amazing. Yes, you know, Jesus is God's ultimatum, isn't he? He's God's answer for you. He's God's savior of the world, but he's God's ultimatum as well. There's Jesus, or, well, there isn't anything else in terms of knowing God and being saved, there isn't. It really is very black and white. I know that doesn't go down well in our culture. It doesn't work very well for us these days, but it's the truth. Years ago, the first time I went to India, I stayed in the house of a really well-known man called John Babu. He's a lovely old man and just a gentle fella. And I went in and he said, have a nice cup of Indian tea, buddy. Nice and sweet. Oh, that sounds African, doesn't it? Anyway, not very good with accents. You'll go Scottish in a minute, you watch. And anyway, and I found out later just the significance of this man, a bit like Paul, this amazing guy there that you were sat on. This guy, John Babu, had started 500 churches in the state of Andhra Pradesh. And he was just a down-the-line type of guy. And John Babu started life as a policeman. He was a policeman in the city of Hyderabad. And he was an alcoholic and he was dying of alcoholism. He went to the doctor. The doctor said, you've got weeks to live. And they had no money, no other options. He was dying. In India, when you're dying, you do one thing. You go to the temples and you cry out to the gods. They've got plenty, 3 million, over 3 million gods to call out to. And John Babu was in the temple crying out just for life. Didn't want to die. He had a big family. Some of you know Prem is... His son's been over here speaking at some of these meetings. And he was dying, and he cried out in frustration. He said, 3 million gods! And is there any one of you willing to heal me? And immediately he heard a voice. It was Jesus. He said, I'm willing to heal you. He said, who are you? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true and living God. I'm Jesus Christ. And John heard that voice audibly in the temple, in a Hindu temple. Jesus obviously isn't bothered. And he walked outside and he sat on a bench outside in the city in shock. And he was still having this conversation. And he said, what do I have to do to be healed? And Jesus said, you need to turn away from your sins and put your trust in me. I'll heal you. I'll give you life and you need to serve me. And John lived all his life as a Hindu, worshipped all these different gods. It sounds hilarious, but it was hard for him. It's a hard decision to give them all up. I don't know whether it would be for me, but anyway, we can't relate, can we, to that? And he said it was a hard decision. And he actually said to Jesus, what will happen if I don't give my life to you? And Jesus said to him, then you'll die and go to hell. And John said, I'm going to give my life to you. And he gave his life to him there and then on that bench in Hyderabad city. I could show you where it was. And Jesus healed him. He instantly felt well. Just felt better, strong, healthy. He lived years and years after that. He went straight away. God bless him. He was true to his word. He went straight to the police headquarters and resigned. He said, I'm giving up my job. And in India, that's a massive thing. You might never, the poverty in India is very serious. And if you get out of the system, you can't get back in. And he said, I'm going to live by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to preach the gospel now. He went home and told his family. They were delighted that he was healed, but not delighted that he'd given up his job. And he started to go out and preach. And I could tell you miracle after miracle of how God provided for them. Sometimes very supernatural. On one occasion, they had no rent. This is just one I remember. They had no rent, no money. And John was praying, desperate. And a raven flew down and dropped a 100-rupee note right in front of him and flew off. There's somewhere else in the Bible where ravens are sent to provide. And that happened to them. And anyway, John's a straight talker. And what I was starting to tell you was this, that one day there was a guy in his meeting and he said to John, John, I need to talk to you. I don't want to go to hell. John said, very easy. Oh, I've got his accent now. Very easy. He said, receive Jesus and he will forgive your sin. You'll go to heaven. Oh, that's African again. Oh, anyway. Sorry. And he said, but I don't want to receive Jesus. He said, then go to hell. He said, but I don't want to go to hell. He said, then receive Jesus. He said, but I don't want to receive Jesus. He said, then you go to hell. He said, look, there, it's very simple. Receive Jesus. Receive forgiveness. Go to heaven or go to hell. Do you know what? That doesn't sound too comfortable in our culture, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And he's the only deliverance from sin and death and hell. There isn't anything else. If you want to walk away from God, you want to spend your life apart from God, he'll let you. That's frightening. Give me my share. I want to spend it my way. Then go. If I give you 80 coins in a bag tonight, 80 pound coins, not very much. But what if it represented your life? How are you spending it? Those years go past pretty quick. It was last Christmas yesterday to me. You only got 80. Well, what if you've got 90? Big deal. What are you going to do with the last 10? What if you've got less than 80? What if you've got 50? What if you've got 67? What if you've got... I don't know how many you've got, but here's the issue. It doesn't really matter how many you've got. What matters is what you do with them. What matters is what you do with your life now. And maybe you've wasted some. I don't know. Before you come to Jesus Christ, it's as good as. Don't waste another day. Give your life, all of it, to Jesus Christ tonight. Know God's love. Know God's plan. Do you know what? I have no worries for John, do you? I have no worries for John. John said, I don't know what I'm going to do next. I do. He's going to do whatever God wants, and he'll do fine. He'll do fine. When your life is in God's hands, you'll do fine. You'll do fine. Give your life to Jesus while you can. He's God's ultimatum. The son's choice was to walk away. The father's choice, frighteningly, was to let him. Who goes to heaven? Whoever wants to. Who goes to hell? Those who don't want God. If you do not want God, you shall not have him. Don't let that happen to you. Then the son made another choice. Isn't it good to be able to make another choice? He chose to come back. He said, I've sinned. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to my father. You can come back to God. You can make that choice. You can take that turn and come back to God in a moment like that. You can do it. And we've seen over the years, I don't know, probably hundreds, maybe thousands of people's lives turn around in one night or one morning or one decision. One decision can change everything. It doesn't mean you're perfect overnight. It is a process, not easy to follow Jesus, some ups and downs. But one decision begins it. It does. One decision changes everything. You can do that. Someone in Alpha Course the other night said to me, well, it's fate, isn't it? It's que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. I said, yeah, it is. Whatever will be, if you let it be. Or your life will go, whatever will be, if you let it be. But you don't have to let it be. You can choose. You can decide. You're made in the image of God. You can stop. You can decide for your own life. You can. You're not just a victim. You're made in the image of God. You can choose your own destiny. What would you like it to be? Where would you like to end up? When you make those choices, everything else in your life changes. You know, I think of it like an underground map, you know, on the London Underground. You see those maps, there's a red line, and on the red line you can go to certain destinations. But if you go up a level, you're on the blue line. And the blue line, you can go to a lot of other destinations. Well, some of us just need to come up a level. Right now, whatever's going to happen in your life is probably going to happen. Unless you can come up spiritually, come up with God, get on the escalator of grace, and come up to be with Jesus and let other options open up to you. Other destinations for your life. For your life's possibility. You can change it. Like a sat-nav. Wherever you are, you can come back. If you get hopelessly lost, you just plug the sat-nav in. Press home. You can do that tonight. I'm going home. I'm going back to God. Home. And the good old sat-nav just says, take the next left, and it just, wherever you are, however lost you are, it'll just take you home. Proceed to the roundabout and take the next left. Or if you're literally heading in the wrong direction, you know, turn around when possible. Turn around when possible. Well, tonight it's possible. Tonight's one of those turnaround nights. That's what these nights are for. You turn around when it's possible, when you have an exit, and tonight is an exit. That's what they're for. So you can come back to God and get moving in the right direction. And then there's the Father's choice. And I'm going to end in a minute, but you know, this needs to be said. The Father made the costly choice of receiving him back. Very costly. Of to forgive him and welcome him. Not to receive him back as a slave. God doesn't need any slaves. He's got angels for that. He wants sons and daughters. He wants you back. Not on the level of servant, but as son. Totally different. And God paid a high price for that. You know the price that God paid for that. You know it was God's choice to give up his only begotten son. God only had one son, one actual son. We're all sons tonight, but we're sons and daughters by adoption. We're adopted. I'm a son of God, I am. I'm adopted though. God only had one begotten son, Jesus, who he gave for us so we could be saved. That was a massive cost. We'll never know what that cost him. But that was his choice. He was free. It was a free choice that God made. The Father chose to bring us back to him. Jesus had a free choice that on the cross as well. He didn't have to go to the cross. They decided that that's the way it would be. Have you ever thought about that? Those three simple words. He gave himself. Jesus gave himself For us, he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. It's my choice. He chose to die on the cross for us, even though it was so massive. He gave himself to humanity. He gave himself to a bunch of followers who would betray him. He gave himself to Satan's hour. He gave himself to the anger of God against sin. He gave himself to that, even though it was horrific for him. Even though in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was appalled. When he actually saw the cup that he had to drink, someone who'd never sinned, he'd never been anywhere near sin, was going to have to take into himself all the sin of the world and all the anger of God against it. Jesus shuddered at the thought. You see, you read the account yourself. He struggled. He pleaded. He sweat blood. I mean, you think you're stressed. He sweat blood. He pleaded with his Father. Even at that point, is there any other way? Is there any other way? But he pushed through. He prevailed, determined to save us, determined to save you. And it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, became the center of mockery for demons and men, felt the full anger of God against all sin in all of us, took it all, gave his beard to those who pulled it out, gave his back to those who flogged it. He says he didn't hide his face from those who spat at him. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. Paul said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Father made that costly choice. On the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. But the Father never responded. They'd already decided long before. Who of us could resist one of our kids in the middle of the night with fever? I'm thirsty. But the Father would not respond to Jesus' cry on the cross. Because long before, they'd both decided, Son, I either save them or you. I either redeem them or redeem you in this situation. And they made that choice for us. And then there's our choice. Tonight, it's decision time for us. You know, we have a choice to make. It's a big choice. You know, it's the biggest choice you'll ever make. It is. Because every other decision you make in your life, even who you get married to, only affects this life. You might make big mistakes in this life, but it only affects you for this life. Even if you marry the wrong person, it goes terribly wrong. You're free from them after this life. But this decision affects you for eternity. This decision, what you do with Jesus Christ. And how you enter into that relationship is a decision. It's not a casual relationship. It isn't. You don't find yourself in it. You choose. You buy into it. You choose. Just like a marriage, covenant relationship. When I got married, I stood at the front. Margaret came. It was public. Public. We were asked publicly to make public vows to one another. Margaret, will you take him? Yes. Sucker. No. Martin, will you take her? Yeah, I will. I will. It's a public thing. It's a covenant relationship. It's like that with God. Jesus, will you take Martin Ruddick? Will you save him? Will you die for him? Will you take him on board? Knowing all his past, knowing all his present weaknesses, potential failure in the future. Will you take him on board? Will you love him? Will you stick with him? Will you ensure that he goes to heaven? I will. I will. And that's for every one of us. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll never drive them away. The biggest I will you've ever seen is Jesus' death on the cross. I will receive you. If you come to me, I will forgive you. I will. But here's the question. Then he turns to us. Martin Ruddick, will you take Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Will you believe him? Will you follow him? Will you trust him? Will you receive him? Now only you can answer. Obviously, I said I will. And I've been trying to ever since. But you need to decide yourself whether you're going to do that. Whether you need to do that, whether you need to come back tonight to God. And that you know, single decision can affect you forever. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that decision now. You know, I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand where you are. Often I've asked people to come forward, and you know what, in one respect it doesn't matter. It just matters that you do what God's asking you to do in the meeting. But I want to ask you to think about it. Because, you know, just your hand going up can affect everything. It's that turn that could bring you right back to God. Some people say, oh, well, it's just hands going up. But you know what? Lives change behind them. And you never know. Do you know what? You could put your hand up and nothing could happen. You could come to the front in tears and nothing could happen. I don't know. I'm not God. God knows. Or you could just lift your eyes and your life could be changed. It's to do with your heart, actually. It's a heart response. God reads your heart. You know, quite a few years ago, I was in the Philippines preaching. And we went to this village where no one had preached before. And gathered the people. This like communist village it was. It was in a really troubled part of the Philippines, the southern island of Mindanao, where we needed soldiers with us all the time. Even when we went to the loo, with our own personal bodyguard who were covered in grenades and loads of weapons, and because the threat of kidnapping and death was so great. And I was with John Archer, the comedian. He cheered things up a bit. And a doctor was doing some clinics, and I was preaching. We went to this village, and we... There was loads of angry-looking blokes at the back. I remember that. There's about 100 people gathered. Probably twice as many as in this room. And I remember preaching about Jesus, simple message about the cross, through an interpreter. And I said, those of you who want to receive Jesus into your life and receive forgiveness, I want you to lift your hands now. And it looked like everyone, but it's probably about 90%. 90% of people lift their hands. I thought, they can't have understood what I mean. So I said, put your hands down. I thought the interpreter doesn't know what I'm talking about. I said, listen, I asked the interpreter what he'd said. And he said, oh, I said what you said. I said, well, and I explained to him again, listen, what I'm talking about is people seriously wanting to give their life to Jesus Christ, turn around and repent of their sin. And so it's a serious thing. Okay, let's do it again. Did it again. Almost everyone. I said, put your hands down. Listen, we need to be clear about this. I did it a third time. And what threw me was our soldiers were at the back and they put their hands up. All three of them put their hands up. And I thought, and I knew these guys, they were rock hard. You know, they all had bullet wounds. They'd all been fighting in the jungle. The bullet went in here, came out here and here. They were like that. And I thought, and I knew what they were into and how they were living. I thought, I don't know whether they mean this or not. So I'm going to put the hands on again. Did it a third time. And the third time, having been pretty sure what he'd said, they all put their hands up. I said, okay, I'm going to believe you. We're going to pray now for everyone who's got their hands up. And you know what? You do wonder, don't you? You've got to trust God and you don't know what happens. But an interesting little encouraging thing for me was, you know, we spoke to the soldiers afterwards and they appeared to be sincere. 2 years later, back in England, I get a phone call. I wasn't in, I was away somewhere, but Margaret took it. It was from the pastor in the Philippines, Bonnie. And he said, first of all, he invited me to his daughter's wedding, but unrealistic. But that's why I said he was ringing, inviting me over to do some ministry as well. But it was far too dangerous. No way I was going to go and die again. So, and he said, and Margaret said, any other messages for Martin to give him Bonnie? And Bonnie said, oh yeah, just tell him one other thing. The soldiers send a message. This is 2 years later. He said, they want him to know they've joined the church, they've been baptized, and they've stopped smoking. They must have thought I wanted them to stop smoking. I don't think I mentioned that. Well, it's good, isn't it? 2 years later. You see, you can lift your hand in one meeting, and if it's a hand genuinely lifted to God, to Jesus Christ, your life can change. Let's pray. And let's do that right now. And then we're going to open it up as well to pray for the sick a bit more and things like that. But this is the most important thing. The most important thing is that those who need to come back to God come right now. The most important thing is those who've never given their life to Jesus Christ, never been born again. This is your moment. It's you turning round. It's you saying, just count me in. You don't have to understand loads. You just need to take the first step and say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, come in. I open the door of my heart. I need you. I want to come home. I'm going to hit that home button right now. And if that's you, you just lift your hand where you are. No one else is looking. But you know what? Jesus is, and that matters. If you need to come back to God, then you come back now. God bless you. You can put your hands down when you've lifted them. God bless you as well, and you. Is there anyone else who needs to do this today? You're either coming back. You're coming back in one moment as you lift this hand, or you're giving your life to the Lord. You're opening the door for the first time. Is there anyone else who needs to do that? Just going to give you a moment to decide, because it's a big decision. Doesn't matter how far away you've gone or how many small steps away you've taken either. You take a step back tonight if you need to. And you do that by lifting your hand. That's the prayer tonight. You're lifting your hand to Jesus. If you want to do that, you need to do it, you do it. Is there anyone else? And then we're going to pray. I always like to give people an opportunity. Another opportunity, because so often I do this and then a hand goes up right at the end and it ends up being someone's life absolutely changed. Is there anyone else before we pray who needs to do that? You need to come to God tonight and you know you need to. Then you just lift your hand where you are now. Okay, that's fine. Lord, we just want to pray for those three who lifted their hands tonight. We thank you that you know what those hands represent and what those decisions represent. And Lord, we pray for them now that you would back your promises and that you would come into their life, Lord, in a powerful way. That the wind of the Spirit would blow in their lives, that things would change in a powerful way for them. That things would change and not be the same. Thank you, Lord. You know, these nights are about miracles, and if you need a miracle tonight, we want to pray for you. If you know you're not healed, we definitely want to pray for you. Don't go without being prayed for. See that woman, she got healed of that 14 years of pain in her shoulder, and she's healed, but she was healed when she came forward. That was interesting. So we're going to move some of these chairs at the front and have some opportunity for prayer. You want to come forward, you come forward. Has anyone else got anything prophetic to share? Let's say, Julia, I know you have had a new come. And anyone else got anything? Let's just listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying tonight.
Martin was talking about today about making choices, and I believe that God wants us as Christians, some of us in here, to make a choice. I got a picture a while ago, and God spoke to me this week about giving it tonight, and it was of Jesus at the side of a road, and he had his hand out, and some of us have picked Jesus up. He's in our car. And we're driving along, we're having an awesome relationship with him. He's sat next to us and it's absolutely awesome. We're communing with him and just, it's awesome. But we're going our own way and we're driving the way we want to go. And we're picking up baggage and luggage and rubbish that just we don't need. We're going to places we don't need to go. And eventually Jesus gets pushed to the back of the car. And before you know it, the car's just chocker and he's in the boot. And to some of us, I think there's one person in particular, that Jesus has been pushed out of the car totally and he's back on the road sign again, he's back with his hand out. But Jesus is saying to us today, get rid of the rubbish. I want you to get rid of the rubbish and I want you to surrender everything to me. I want you to allow me to be in the driver's seat. I don't want to be beside you and it's awesome to commune with you, but I want to be in the driver's seat. I want to take you to places you've dreamt of, the places that you've only ever dreamt of, and sometimes you're scared to dream like that. It's God who gives you them dreams and them desires, and God wants to take you on this journey, this awesome journey, and it just wants you to get rid of all the baggage and just make that choice too.
Just really, after listening to John, I mean, I've never met John before, but just before Martin preached, the Holy Spirit prompted me about the prodigal son story, and I never knew you were going to preach that tonight. But I just think we've all got to go out different ways sometimes in life. And that can be different ways and might be through crime or anything in your own life. But I just think God's calling the prodigal sons back. I think there's a generation out there, not in here, but out there as well. I think God's calling the sons and daughters. That story there is about Jesus calling his children back. And I think God's definitely called John back. You can see that in his face when he's talking. But I think there's other people here tonight. God wants you. All you've got to do is just go home and go back to your dad. It doesn't matter what you've done before. It doesn't matter. God's got an amazing plan for your life.
It's strange how the Holy Spirit works, because this morning I was thinking of a very old song which I don't even know what it's called, what it sang, but it basically went along the lines of a yellow ribbon tied round an old tree. And I had no idea what it meant until I was talking to a customer at where to say my window cleaner. And I said, what does it mean? And she said, oh, your loved one went off to war or something, and if you wanted to come home and the relationship was still going, they tied this ribbon round the tree to say that relationship was still on. And Martin talking about the prodigal son, there's definitely people here tonight, I just say it as it is, need to come back to God. And it's like Martin said, we have two choices. We go to heaven or we go to hell. It's as simple as that. And if you're too scared to put your hand up, you're too scared to stand up, come and talk to us later. It would be an honour and a privilege to pray for you. And another thing the Lord said to me as we walked in, there's someone here desires badly to speak in tongues, but a bit confused thinking, well, do I speak in tongues? Do only elders speak in tongues? No, Jesus said in the book, all believers will pray in tongues. So if you want a gift of tongues or you desire tongues, come forward and we'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you. And one quick last thing, when we're speaking about healing, I didn't get a chance, I got a picture of blue ink spilt on someone's leg, and I'm sure what the Lord was saying was a lady is suffering from varicose veins in her legs. So if you've got a problem with veins in your legs, come forward and it'll be a pleasure to pray for you.
Okay guys, we're gonna have some tea and coffee, we're gonna have some prayer, we're gonna chill and we're gonna worship and things. So should we stand? We're gonna sing, and if you want a cup of tea, you go, you want some prayer, then we want to pray for you. That'd be awesome. If you're physically ill, you don't have to get a word of knowledge. If you're physically ill, we want to pray for you. We want to see God heal you and do something for you. So can we move those chairs out the way? Is that all right, guys? And have some ministry time. So let's do that. If you need to come forward and you know you want to come forward, come now. Let's not waste any time. Come and stand down here and someone will come and pray for you.